All right, if you would, then look with me at chapter 10 again, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, you have to sometimes look and see what type reference the other four Gospels, the other three Gospels have to say about the same certain situation to have a better understanding of what it is that you're reading. So it's chapter 10 is when he calls his 12 disciples together, and he says when he had called them, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of these 12 apostles are these. He said these disciples were 12 apostles, and they had called them. Of course, we know that one was Judas Iscariot, who was an unbeliever, never was a believer. And one occasion, when he said he went out and wept bitterly, didn't mean he repented of his sin, just mean he was sorrowful about sin and caught up with him, the shame he'd had on himself by betraying innocent blood. And when, of course, he hung himself, and his bowels gushed out, and the Bible said he went to his own place. Scripture prophesied about him, about let another take up his bishopric, let no man dwell therein. He was always an unbeliever. The Bible also said he was the treasurer. He was had the bag of the thief, and he was, of course, a liar and a robber, and the wicked one, the devil. So he went, although he had the power that God gave him, Jesus did, to go out and work these miracles, he didn't do that because he was an unbeliever. Satan's not divided against himself, and certainly he's not going to be able to do anything because of his unbelief. But the Lord gave him the power. The power was his if he had just believed and received, but he did not. So you got to take that in perspective. Him that is he was an unbeliever, although the power was given unto him, doesn't mean he went out and was able to perform these miracles like the Lord had gave them power to do. But he said that the 12 disciples, he called on them and gave them power, told them what to do, go out and heal sicknesses and all manner of diseases and cast out demons and to preach the gospel. The name of these 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, was called Peter. Now, he's identifying these with certain names and second names, sometimes even third names, to make their identity known that they might not be confused with the others who even in the same group. Some of them had same names. So more than just one of them or two of them or three of them, you'll find out that they had certain names that were the same, even these original 12. So he made difference in these when he put these down. Others, two writers, named their other names that they were known by. And here he said the first Simon was called Peter. Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Bar-Jonah. Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. There was also another James called James the Less. You see James the son of Alphaeus, but in another scripture calls him James the Less. But it says here James the son of Alphaeus. So that's the reason they identify him with James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. So you could note the difference. Philip and Bartholomew. And Bartholomew, I told you, was Nathaniel. And of course, his other name that he was known by was Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. Of course, his also name was Levi himself. But they went by the name of Matthew, the publican. The publican meaning identifying him as, of course, the tax collector. He was a tax collector. That's what publicans were. They taxed, of course, their taxation was laid against them from the Roman government. And these publicans are these people who were tax collectors, went around collecting taxes. They had at the seat of customs where they collected taxes. And that's where, of course, Jesus called Matthew a Levite at the seat of customs, and he, of course, was a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. You can look in there and see he's also named after the name of Jude or Judas. He was also one and could have been, of course, a brother of James the Lesser. I don't know that, but there's scripture makes me believe that it's a possibility. Simon the Canaanite. Now, Simon the Canaanite was also, of course, that's where he was from, the land of what was up the upper portion of Israel called the land of Canaan up there, the Canaanite. It was also, of course, in the places of the Galilee, called the region or territory of Galilee up in that area. Simon the Canaanite, Simon Zelotes, that's also the self-same person. And they, of course, named him as such so you can make a difference in who the different people were, like Simon Peter and Simon the Canaanite and Simon Zelotes. It was two different people. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. He's making identity of all these, and the reason he's doing this so that you wouldn't get confused when you read in other places in the gospel, you could identify them, see that they had some of them the same names, but yet their full names were different. And in this particular period of time, it looked like, other than those being known of other names, they'd be identified. Of course, there was folks around that was close skin and had the same name. That's the reason they identified them with their fathers. They didn't have two and three names. They had one name, and that's the reason it said the son of so-and-so. You could put that in perspective. You read in the Old Testament over, you find out there was a lot of them whose father was the same as the son, if it was in people, it was their predecessor a long time before them. But they took and noted him because of them being their forefathers and done him honor by naming their sons the same as the ones before them. It wasn't the same period of time, so when you study over in there, you'll have to put it together and see what particular period of time that you're reading about. Well, it was many years before them oftentimes than it is, and maybe not even the same lineage of the same tribe, but these people done those kind of things. They named the people their predecessors, the people that were forefathers before them, and they chose to honor them by using the same name. So they did that to identify the different ones. As I said, sometimes it's even above in the kings over there, when you read in the book of Kings, you see that there were Jehoram and Joram. It was the same person. They just named him Joram, Jehoram, the same one. But at that particular time in Israel, that is the northern kingdom, Judah, they had the kings that had the same name. And there were some that just switched the names when their sons were named. And of course, it was a different Ahaziah. Others had that same name, but it's not the same people. That's read it said, and the king of Judah, Jehoram, the king of Judah, and Jehoram, the king of Israel. You can see that there were different people, but yet they had the same name. But if you don't read close, you'll think you're reading about the same person, but you're not. That's read that you need to read close and see, and they're identifying these different people so you can make the determination that it's different folks they're talking about. And they said, Judas also betrayed him. Then these 12 Jesus sent for them and commanded him, said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, unto the city of the Samaritan, enter ye not. But rather to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now they would go only at this time to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and go and preach the gospel, and he gave them power to heal the sick and the afflicted and to do many miracles and cast out demons. Now they went and done such things he commanded them to do, but they didn't go all to fulfill all the scripture that particular period of time. They didn't do that. You can see that they did do that reading the other gospels, where they came back and rejoiced about the demons being subject to them and other things too, and he taught them about that and how that they healed the sick and done a different thing. It verifies that in other scriptures, but they didn't go fulfill all of this by any means, because a lot of these things didn't happen to them as of yet, because he was still with them and he was preparing him and telling him what to expect in the future, and telling what they would encounter, what they had put up, go up against, and how they were to conduct themselves. This is information and commandments that he gave on them, and that they were to carry out and fulfill. And this also, I believe, is a twofold thing. You can look in verse number 23, if you would, please. He said in verse 23, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's the same thing he says in Great Tribulation period, talking of those tribulation saints. The one they persecuted in this city, flee to another city, by saying to you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, I don't know how to explain that other than that he's probably talking about when he comes again, of course, to take them out. I don't know that, well, that's exactly what he means by that. Or it could have been, of course, like I said, that was in, it had to be, I believe, pertaining to something way out in the future, pertaining to tribulation saints. That's all that it could be, because a lot of these things are said they hadn't fulfilled as of yet. So I believe it's a twofold meaning. I believe he's, as I said before, the tribulation saints, the way they'll be saved, come to know the truth, they'll get out this blessed Bible right here, and they'll begin to serve and to seek, and God will open the eyes of their understanding, and the nation of Israel will be born at once. That's what's going to happen and transpire and take place. Tribulation saints. He's got 144,000 chosen out of the 12 tribes of children of Israel, and that they'll be born at once, like Isaiah prophesied that they would be. Of course, it'll come to pass, and they'll, through the scriptures, the word of God, they'll understand what it is they're up against and how it is that they get saved and what is pertaining to the way they've got to conduct themselves and the way they'll have to live and what they'll have to put up in the last days in which they're in the great tribulation period. God will give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Of course, they'll be saved and be the tribulation saints, those that do know the God that Daniel said would do great exploits during the time of the tribulation period. He said, but not go to anywhere but into Samaria, in the way of the Gentile, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. He said, don't put any charge on any of your service. You just render yourself and give yourself, and God will provide for every need. He said, don't make any preparation for the flesh, fulfill the lust thereof. He said, solely depend on me, trust in me, look to me. He said, I'm the author to finish your faith, and I'll give you what you stand in need of. He said, don't you, by any means, try to charge anybody for what service that you're rendering. I know the labor is worthy of his hire, and if he takes his full time, he's not able to get out, and there's very few of them that fit that particular fulfillment there to be able to qualify for this. There's not many of them worthy by to begin with, But he's worthy of his hire. If he's really a God-called man, it takes his time, and the church is able, and it takes all his time. I see nothing wrong in providing a salary for a pastor if he's worthy of his hire. But I'm not saying that, but most of them are a bunch of wolves and sheep, a bunch of dumb dogs that can't bark, and they're just religious thieves, a multimillionaire preacher, and all these bums and scums who made the word of God a so-called preaching a profession. That's all it is, them just a way, an easy way of making a living and having a big big 6, 7 even, some of them, a number salary. They get great salaries, and they're a bunch of fools and thieves. But he said that we're to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. So don't take anything along with you. Don't do that. Depend on the Lord. He's talking out to his disciples. neither nor scrip for your journey, no money for your journey. Don't be taking anything, because he said, I'll provide for you. Neither two coats, if one be sufficient, neither shoes, a pair be good enough, nor yet staffs. The workman is worthy of his meat. So let me provide for you. That way, of course, he'll give him a greater and closer, strong relationship. They'll see it's not them, but the Lord is making provision. He does that anywhere with knowledge or not, but he does. And he said, don't be carrying these kind of things, doing these kind of things. I'll provide for you. Whatsoever city or town you shall enter in, inquire in who is worthy, and thereby do you go thence. So when he got into the city, you look, search out, and seek out anybody that's, of course, worthy, been made worthy, or it's right, just that as a believer, seek out some time of shelter or housing along with those that are worthy, and those that might want to hear and receive the gospel, and thereby do you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to it. Said, when you come there, if you find the Prince of Peace there, the peace of God's people, then labor there and stay there. But if not, he said, get away from them. Let your peace return to you. But whosoever shall not receive you, or hear your word, and depart of that house of this, or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment than for that city. He said, it'd be more better for them than it will be for that city where they've heard the gospel and refused the gospel and didn't have anything to do with the gospel. He said, it'll be a much better off Sodom and Gomorrah with all their filth, their sin, their abomination, their ungodliness. And he had to burn it to the ground, left it with an open full of ashes, fire and brimstone out of heaven. He said, a day of judgment, it'll be better for them than it will be for that city who refused the gospel. He knows what to do, and of course did it not. Those are rebellious and got stiff-necked and hard-hearted. He said, they're going to have more to account for, and it'll be worse for them than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Behold, I send you forth the sheep in the midst of the wolves. He said, I'm going to send you forth just like a little bunch of little heifer sheep in the middle of a bunch of raving wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents. And I want you to be as wise as they are. I want you to have the wisdom that's from above and be able to have the wisdom to speak and to talk and to do the things that are necessary. Be just as wise as those abominable, ungodly, and vile folk are so far as being wise in what to say. And harmless, he said, and also harmless as a dove. So I don't want you to be there to harm anybody. He wants you to be harmless and not harm anybody. Be just like a little old dove who don't hurt anything or anybody. And you be like that. But beware of men, for they will live you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogue. Now the synagogue, I don't know what time they got started, but I guess sometime when they were dispersed abroad and pushed out and exiled at different times and times past, and they set up synagogues. You'll find out, in the book of Acts, when it talks about Paul preaching in the synagogue and all over the places, all over the world, the Gentile world, Jews were there in all those cities, and that's who caused him the most trouble. That's who wanted to, of course, stone him and beat him and flog him and everything else that they laid upon him to try to stop his preaching, but they, of course, weren't successful for that because God had sent him out to accomplish something, and then he'd done. But anyhow, they had his synagogue out all over the world. At this time also, you can read, the temple was still in existence, and they went to the temple. He did at one time, and he confounded the doctors there in the temple. But they also had synagogues in all different areas of the land of Israel itself, up in Galilee and all those. You can see he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and, of course, taught them on different occasions. So they had synagogues. Synagogue is like the church here today, the church of the house of God. This is their place of worship for the Jewish people. It represents Jewish worship, that is, synagogue. That's what they, I guess, it's still today. They have their synagogue that they go in. They call their place of worship, far as I know, as a synagogue. They said they're going to scourge you in their synagogue. And they should be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, but shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. But it's not you that speak, the Spirit of your Father would speak it in you. Now he's telling them they're going to have some awful times and they're going to be delivered up and there's a lot of things they'll have to suffer and encounter and go through. He's telling them that and preparing them for the time in the future and not at this particular period of time. I don't believe they encountered all that. When he gave them this commandment, they went out. I believe they went out, done what he said to do, and they healed the sick and a different thing, but he's preparing them as a latter time. Not only them, but I believe tribulation saints as well. I believe it's a twofold meaning. The brother shall be delivered from the brother's death, and the father of the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. He shall be hated. It's also in the tribulation period of the Gospels when it's wrote down, they say the same thing. You shall be hated of all men, my namesake, but he that shall endure to the end, the end shall be saved. He said about his end, saints going to be saved. He tells them about all the suffering, all the things that are going to happen to them during this particular period of time. I want to be traitors one to another, and one will hate one another, rise up against other, and of course they'll be put to death. And cause them to be put to death. He didn't say those, but them. He said to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men, my name's sake. He that doeth them, the same shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee you in another. For I verily say to you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel, the Son of Man become. The son was not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He's trying to tell them in his first few verses, don't prepare for yourself, let the Lord do that. Use good common sense, let him guide you and direct you in what to say and what to do. Fully yield yourself and give yourself to him. He'll take care of every situation. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house to be Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Said if they call me the chief prince of the devil himself, what do you think they're going to say about you? The servant's not above his Lord. You're going to suffer yourself, but you better get prepared for it. It's coming. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. He said, don't worry about it. Everything that's been done in secret is going to be brought to light. God will bring everything into judgment. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, that what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops, that I'll speak to you in your heart, and I'll speak to you in your ear, and what you hear from me, you preach it, proclaim it, and declare it upon the housetop. Let it be known. Don't hold it back. And fear not them which kill the body. The body here killed means destroy the body. But not able to destroy or kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy. There it is again, both soul and body in hell. So don't worry about those that can destroy your body. So you better be concerned about him that's got power over both soul and body. That'd be God. So don't worry about what the devil is trying. Of course, we'll do to you. You'll be concerned about the Lord who's in charge of both your body and your soul. And Adam, we're all going to die. There's no discharge. In the war of death, he said, get prepared for it. Problems, troubles come. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. He said, two of them are sold for such a meager amount. He said, but yet, your heavenly father knows every one of them, that not a one falls on the ground that he doesn't pull about. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Said, it's not even a hard thing for him, because he knows even the very hairs, every hair on your head, they're all numbered. He ducked down to that, of course, small, minute thing there, knowing every hair on your head. And that's remarkable. Every hair of everybody's head. God's powerful in wisdom and understanding. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever thou shalt confess before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Said, now, everybody confess before men, I'll be able to confess him before my Father that's in heaven. And then the horse says, not denying him as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, not ashamed of him, and get out and proclaim his name, that I'm going to proclaim their name before my Father in heaven. Whosoever shall deny him before men, him will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Those that deny him have nothing to do with him, no relationship with him, they'll be denied in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And what he means here by this, when he comes, it'll bring division. Because the world doesn't want him. And the people of the world, the family of the world, they don't want him. But when somebody does accept him, he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The sword brought right, bring division. And by the Son of the Soul, the friend of John American, turned to her second tent and thought of one's heart. He brings division. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He said, when I come and they accept me, they're going to have some problem. There'll be a division there. They're not going to exactly be overwhelmed with what happened to their kindred. They'll be opposed to them and against them. And sometimes, he said, a man's foe shall be the greatest foes he's got. Shall be of their own household. He said, you got to get prepared for it because that's the way it will be. He that loveth father or mother, and he's given an illustration, more than me is not worthy of me. He said, if you cling to them, love them above loving me, you're not worthy of me. Neither can you be a disciple. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Telling them how it is that they are to get saved, if they put family or friends or occupation or anything else before him and seek to save their life, they're going to lose it. But if they lose their life, his name's sake, they'll find it. He's talking about what you have to give up to become a great, become a disciple and get saved. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and fall after me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet, the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, shall in no wise lose his reward. What he's saying here, anybody that honors these, honors him. Anybody that receives them, receives him. He's saying there will be rewards to those who have showed favor, kindness, and courtesy to those that are saved as well as they themselves. They'll be rewarded for their love and their compassion that they've rendered and showed unto the prophets and the righteous and, of course, the little ones, such as they may be. They'll have reward. They don't lose the reward. They'll gain reward by showing their love and their compassion toward these that he talked about, the prophet, the righteous, and the little one. And then chapter number 11, it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their city. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of the disciples. And he said when he commanded them, he wanted to start teaching and preaching in their cities. Now, I don't know what time it was that they went out and done these different type of things, but they done them to a certain extent, and they came back and rejoiced over the fact. It tells us that they completed that. Now, I don't know if it was at that particular period of time that is aware that they went out. It doesn't say, but you can look in here about chapter 12, you can find out they were with him. It's going through the standing corn and plucking the corn. So I don't know if it was that particular period of time they went out and done these things. He just charged them and commanded them to go out. At some place or time, a period of time, they did. Could have been here. I don't know. They came back and then it talks about when they were returned in chapter 12. I don't know that. You'll have to try to draw from the scriptures in other places, find out exactly what maybe it's in there. If it is in there, what time or period of time it was that they went out and done some of the things that the Lord had, of course, gave them charge and commanded them the power to do. It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their city. And when John had heard in the prison the work of Christ, he sent to his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered said to them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed he whosoever is not offended in me. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, and sent word back to John, because John was comforted over the fact that if that was him, he really knew it in his heart that he wanted to assure it before he was about to go out and knew that he was. And he told him, listen, go back, tell him all he's seen, what's going on, what's taking place, and the gospel preached. And he'll know that that's what he needs to hear. And so he sent him back. And then when he parted, he was speaking about John the Baptist and these next scriptures. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking with the wind. A reed is, of course, a little bitty type of wild grass, or something that comes up that's a hollow type of a little thing that stems up by the marshland. He said, what did you go out and see? A little reed when the wind shakes, and you just blow back and forth by the force of the wind? Did you go out and see something like this? This man's not like that. This man's a steadfast man, a stable man. He had the fire of the Spirit of God upon him. Even the Pharisee took notice and scribe. Of course, by the way, that Pharisee and scribe, what I can understand and find out is they come up to existence during the time of the Maccabees and others too. And they came in there, the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was a religious cult, a bunch of religious people. Of course, the Pharisee explained the scripture about who they were and what they believed in. They believed in the resurrection from the dead, both spirit and, of course, and angels too. I don't know why they believed that. The angels, I don't think they're going to be, can die, their spirits. But anyhow, they said that they believed in the resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in either one. That's why Brother Samuel said, and that's why they're sad, you see. They had no hope. That's the reason the world's in such chaos and confusion. They've got no hope. They don't believe. and the true and living God. And even those that profess that they do, that they don't have any hope within. They're just deceiving themselves and living in a lie. They're going to wind up dying in sin and going to hell when it's all said and done. But he said, what did you go out to see? You eat shaken with a wind, but what are you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? You expect to go out and see somebody dressed like a king? His dress, his apparel that he had on was camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins and sandals on. That's all he had on. He had some old camel that had died, and they took his skin and dried it out, tanned it out, and made him a garment out of some clothing to get inside. He was dressed with camel's hair, camel skin, and he had a leather girdle about his loins. And of course, he ate the locusts and the honey. That was his meat. That was his food daily. And he was very satisfied with that. He didn't go out and say, what are you going out to see? Some type of something that's going to be shaking with the wind. Some might be shaking with the wind, and somebody dressed in some type of a soft raiment or some type of apparel. They wear soft clothing or in king's houses. And they dress like that. You'll find them in king's houses, not this man. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? You go out to see a prophet? He said, yeah, I'll tell you about it. I said, yeah, more than a prophet. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet that was prophesied and would come before the great and noble day of the Lord come. And of course, he prophesied in preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he talked about that John, his great mission that he had, his calling, what a great prophet, a great man of God that he was. He sacrificed himself. He gave up himself. He left houses, father and mother, and everything else that went along with that. He went into the wilderness, and God prepared him out there for his work that he was to do. And he fulfilled that. When time came, he left real early and went out. Of course, he'll have a lot of reward because he was faithful. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. That is before him, before the Lord Jesus, making his path straight and making things that were crooked, straighten them out, bringing the hills down to the level and straightening everything out that was crooked and out of place. He said he come to do that, preparing the way of the Lord. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I don't know who that is that he's talking about. I know who John is. I'm not talking about that. He said he was the greatest of the prophets to come up from a woman, notwithstanding. He said, nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I don't know if that could refer to Jesus. I'm not sure about that. I don't know. I don't have any other explanation nor any other thought. He's the greatest as far as that's concerned. He became the least. He took on the form of a human flesh and took on the likeness of men and got down in the human body. He was, and he is, was born himself a woman, made in the law. But anyhow, he's talking about John the Baptist, how he was a great prophet, yet he's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. The violence take it by force, he said. From the days of John the Baptist unto now, he said, all these violent people, that's the way the violent does. He said, they always take what they want by force. They just force you, they kill you, they slaughter you, they do what they please to accomplish what they want. He said, the violent take it by force. From John even now, they're taking it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. So all the prophets in time past, all the way up to John, have prophesied about the time of his appearing. That is the day when Jesus would come. He said, they're prophesying about this fact, Messiah coming. And then they did, and he was there among them, but most of them never recognized and realized who that he was. They condemned him, they killed him and slaughtered him like the slaughtered lamb, suffering servant. They butchered him, they bruised him, they beat him, and they abused him, and they nailed him to a cross, and he gave up the ghost and died. That was his mission for our sins. He had to be an offering for our sin. Atonement had to be made, a perfect sacrifice. Man couldn't provide for himself. God provided a sacrifice. John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All ye, and if you will receive it, he said, this is Elias which was for to come. He said, if you can understand what I'm telling you, this is Elias. Elijah was promised for the great and old day of the Lord to come. He'd come with the spirit and the power of Elias. He's talking about John being a type of Elijah. Elias is Elijah, been a type of Elijah. But Elijah will come before the great and old day of the Lord, him and Moses, in the great tribulation period. That's in one of the old prophets there. It's prophesied in Malachi. You can read about that. It's also in another place as well in Isaiah. Prophesied about some things. He said, this is him, if you can hear what I'm saying. This is him in spirit that was to come. He came in the power of Elijah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. He said, how am I, who can I, what What kind of comparison can I make with this generation that I'm fixing to tell you about? He said, here's what they're like. He said, it's like those children sitting in the marketplaces and they're calling unto their fellows, speaking one another, and saying, we piped unto you, and you have not danced. We mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. He said, what's the matter with you? But John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. He said, John didn't come eating nor drinking. They says he's got a devil. He's motivated. He's the devil. He's got a devil in him. They made all kinds of false accusations against him. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So they make accusations against me. All type of accusations against me, and lies and everything they could hum up and drum up. And he said, you know, the fact of the matter is that the wisdom itself is justified. The truth itself will justify, it said, it's made manifest. All their children are justified by the way they conduct. Now the tree is known by the fruit that it bears, and wisdom is justified, excuse me, of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And began to speak out and talk about all the mighty miracles and works that he'd done in these cities, and told them what they had to look forward to, because of their hard heart, stiff neck, and rebellion, born to thee Chorazin, born to thee Bethsaida. But the mighty works were done in you, they'd been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Even the heathen cities, Tyre and Sidon, if they were done in those cities like been done in your cities, they would have repented a long time ago. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Remember the wicked city of Nineveh, they repented on the one man's preaching. That was Jonah. He came and he preached. Of course, the hand of God was on him. He had the fire of God about him. He came right on down to the smallest. The guy in sackcloth and ashes, and all the beasts, and repented. God turned away. The judgment was coming upon them because they believed and received what the man of God had said. He talked about these people and all the works and the mighty things that have been done there. They haven't done anything so far as receiving it or repenting. He said it'd be better for you, better for the Tyre and Sidon and their judgment than for you. But thou Capernaum, that was where that they dwelt, where they lived, where they had their own house. That's where they went from there to the place and came back there on different occasions. Capernaum. You can read about that, study about that Capernaum and all these different cities there. You can see we're around the Sea of Galilee. And thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. With the mighty works which have been done in thee, have been done in Sodom, and would have remained unto this day, even Sodom itself, with all this abomination filled. Thou say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because as hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Neither whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He's talking about the plan of the Father, that nobody can get to the Father except by the Son. Nobody can know the Father except through the Son. He's the express image of God Almighty. He's God reincarnated in a human body. He's given an invitation, a call for him to come. That's a laboring and trying to get in. It's heavy laden with sin and chaos and confusion. He's the only one that can give you peace and rest. You can find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, he said. Come unto me, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest in your soul. We've entered into that rest. Everybody's been saved by the grace of God. We have that rest. He created seven earth, 6 days, the seventh day. He rested. He ceased from all his labor. Then when you get saved, you cease from all your labor. That is the labor of the flesh. You enter into this rest because of you trusted in him, you accepted him, and you've learned of him, and you know him as your personal savior, and we found rest for our souls. My yoke is easy, he said. And my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went out on the Sabbath day to the corn, saw there were hunger, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, O thou disciple, do that which is not lawful, do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did with his hunger, and that they were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and had eaten the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. For that was shewbread, was bread that was laid up, and it was baked for the priest, I believe, to be unleavened bread. And he put that up for them, a loaf, I think, probably for each day as they laid that up there, and it tells in the Old Testament about where they laid that. This was shoe bread, a holy bread. It was holy because it was given to them. And of course, it was made common because David had to eat if his men were hungry. And so they were sanctified that way, and they fed him. And his boys, he was running from Saul. Saul sought to kill him. He had to get out from there, and him and his men went by there. And of course, he got the sword of Goliath there. And later on, Saul had Doeg, an Edomite, there killed these priests, right, that all the priesthood there in that particular place. And only one escaped was Abathar. Of course, he became the one of David's priests. And he was cast out, like the scripture said, because of their sin that they had committed. As far as his forefather had committed, that was Eli the priesthood. You remember the boys, his son was sons of Eli. But anyhow, in that, you'll see that was shoe bread. It said not law for the meat, was dedicated, made holy. The priest, but became common them when there was a need there. He's trying to tell them that man wasn't made the Sabbath of man. It was a day of rest, a day of worship set aside that man may come away from all of his labors and be able to sit down and worship with God. Of course, he speaks about them things, proving them about that. And you read, he said, what happened when David was hungry, them that were with him, I entered the house of God and did eat shoe bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Have you not read in the law, and on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and I'm blameless. They do things as far as they're in the temple, as far as making preparation, eating on the Sabbath day, and doing things and offering certain sacrifices on the Sabbath day. That's also you can find in the Old Testament. They done it because it was needful. But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He said, I got something to tell you. There's one right now in this place that's greater than your temple is. And speaking about himself being God reincarnated in a human body. But if you had known what this meaneth, say if you had understood what I'm talking about, I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. We're not found condemned to guiltless. If you wouldn't have been trying to put blame on somebody who's innocent, you wouldn't be trying to make accusations. If you had any understanding at all, if you understood what I was talking about, I don't want you sacrifices. I want mercy. He wants mercy. The God of mercy. Blessed and merciful shall obtain mercy. These fellows didn't have a mercy in hearts and never obtained mercy. He said you wouldn't be condemning those that are innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He said the Son of Man, he's Lord even the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath wasn't made for man, but man, Sabbath was not made for man wasn't made for Sabbath, Sabbath man. I'm getting out in just a moment. He said even he, of course, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when he departed thence, he went to the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? He said of him, he gave his, always they tried to find, he could read their thoughts as far as that was going. He knew what was in their mind before they would come out of the mouth. But then this occasion, you see, sometime he read the thought, and this time they was over with it. And when they departed the synagogue, behold, a man had a withered hand. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? That's the only reason they wanted to ask him this question, to try to trick him. He said unto them, what man shall be among you, having one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will it not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it forth, and was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. They wanted to seek counsel. Now, not for doing evil, but for doing good. You can see how vile and wicked, desperate and destitute of the truth, these vile, wretched, religious Pharisees. Now, not every Pharisee was like that, but the majority of them were. The majority of them were. Pharisees believe in a resurrection. They were some that were saved. But these Pharisees here wanted to kill him and do away with him. Their hearts were so convicted and so condemned, they couldn't stand his teaching because it brought to light their sins. And so he talked about that on one occasion. They no longer were guiltless of the sin because they had been spoken to and preached to, and now they had no covering for the sin, so they had to be accountable for their sin. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He charged them that they should not make him known. It might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah or Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. He's not going to be out there causing an uproar, nor carrying on in the streets out there in any way. He'll be unbecoming. A bruised reed shall he not break. You see, even one that's bruised, he's not going to break it. A smoking flax shall he not quench. So he sent forth judgment unto victory. This slack, I believe it said, was a type of, brought the linseed oil out of it, and it was made for garments, but a smoking flax. He's not going to put out the fire, even one that's a piece of flax that's smoking, he said, till he sent forth judgment unto victory. Make a change in things. He takes away judgment and brings victory that is through his sacrificial death. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. That is, the Gentiles trust in his name, and they are today. That's where the church of the living God has come to, was come to, was the Gentiles. He come to his only seed and not his receiving them, gave him power to become the Son of God. The Gentiles have learned to trust his name. There's prophecy in that about being in portions of Israel about the light that came, the great light that shined in Naphtali and other places up through there. And he did. His ministry was there. Great light. So he prophesied and that was fulfilled as well. Then was brought unto him one possessed of the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. As much as the blind and dumb both spake and saw. All the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, all these mighty wonderful works, miracles, things that absolutely couldn't be done if it weren't of God. Blind men, eyes that would probably, probably hardly any of this, you've seen people that's blind, they don't have no pupil, it's just a big mass up there in the eye. People like that, when they open up their eyes and gave them eyes to see, and dumb and deaf and lame and lepers and everything else, and healed them, and they knew this had to be an act of God, but yet they said, "This is the devil." Can you imagine how hard-hearted and vile these Pharisees and these scribes were? They said, he's doing this by the devil. This is all trickery. He's the chief prince of the devil. That's who he is, Beelzebub. And Jesus knew their false and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." He said, everything that, let me read that again. My mind was distracted. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself is not going to be able to stand." When there's a vision, it can't stand. It may endure for a while, but eventually it'll fall. Only in unity can things fulfill its purpose or its course and do the things that are needful by being in agreement. That's the reason when the early church had one mind and one accord. That's the reason they counsel a lot. When we come here, everybody's mind split up, divided, and one thing else in the world that you can think of, something you don't want to think of. God have mercy. It's not going to be able to fulfill and perform the duties and responsibilities the Lord has called upon his church to do. And they said to Satan, "Cast out Satan. He divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" He said, "If that be the case, how in the world you think Satan will last? He couldn't last. He'd be divided. He couldn't stand. He'd be destroyed. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom be your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." He said, "If I do this by devils, how do you think your children are going to cast out devils? Who is it is that they'll cast out devils by? Therefore they're going to be your judges. They'll judge you your abominable way. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God will come unto you." He said, "If I'm doing this by the Spirit of God, you better realize the kingdom of God's coming to you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house, spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house." If you can't overtake a strong man, you bind him up first. You've got to bind him and put him, of course, at bay where he can't do anything to refuse about taking over his household. He's got to be bound up first. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So either you follow me or not. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this world and in the world to come." I think Brother McGee was trying to explain in there that was that particular period of time. Now, I'm not sure I heard that exactly all he was saying, but that was during those days. The way I understood to say you couldn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost now. Well, I don't see it like that. I see what he said here in the latter portion is, "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come." Well, it looks to me like that you can still speak out against the Holy Ghost today. He's still present, still in the world. And I'd say still in operation that both can and do blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God, and that's an unpardonable sin. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. It said either make it good, you make it best. You only got to do look and see. You know anything about fruit trees? You can see if it says that you say that's an apple tree. When the time comes for the bear fruit, it's got to be apple tree. That is not an apple tree. It's some other type of tree. The fruit's known by the fruit it's bear. You let it bear. Old generation of vipers, how can you be an evil? Speak good things. By the buzz of the heart, the mouth speak. It said, you're a bunch of vipers. How in the world can any good come out of your mouth because your heart's so full of corruption and violence and wickedness? He said, out of the mouth the heart speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. By the word thou shalt be justified, by the words thou shalt be condemned. By the word we give an account for every word which is spoken in this life, that is from the time that folks are born, the time they leave, or for the Christian, the time he's saved, the time he leaves. Everybody's going to give an account. For thy word thou shalt be justified, by the word thou shalt be condemned. That's what we need to do. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to the wrath of God, working not the rights of the man. Now I'm going to quit, but I want you to read on this and study over this, the rest of this for yourself. And as going up to chapter, verse number 50, and look over that, and we'll talk about some of those things, the Lord willing, it's God's will. Next week, the Lord willing, I want you to look at these Pharisees and scribes as they come up and they begin to, certain scribes, Pharisees answer and say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And begin to talk to them about the sign, no sign given except the preaching of the prophet Jonas, and that was repentance. You can see about some other things. So I want to comment about this unclean spirit going out of a man. That's the case of the new better to me, cleaning up himself and thinking to overcome these bad habits. And after a while, these unclean spirits going out and trying to come back in him, and then they go get seven more worse than that and come back into this man. Last day, that man's worse than the first. This is not somebody who's saved. This is somebody who's unregenerate, who cleans up himself and puts on the case of the do-betters. And then, of course, he's trying to find rest, and there's no rest found outside of Christ. Anyhow, a lot of things I want to get a little bit clear on that, speak to you about that before I comment about this particular scripture in this chapter here. Anybody got a question, comment, anything in your heart you want to say, share things especially if you do, feel free. I didn't have all the understanding I'd like to have, but I went ahead and spoke as God gave me others. Anybody got anything on your heart you want to say, share things special?